In 2 weeks' time, we're going to take a little journey into the letter from Jude. So if you'd like to turn there, this is not a place that we often go into this letter. Now, next Sunday, Dan Chesney is with us. So tell everybody, you're going to love Dan. He's with us. And then the following Sunday, I'm going to finish off with the last two verses in Jude. Okay, so I'm just going to turn this monitor around a little bit so I can see what's going on. There we are. And what do we know about Jude? Well, just like Andrew, he had a more famous big brother. And Andrew's big brother, of course, was Peter. And he's always in the shadow of Peter. I don't know if you know, but Andrew's mentioned 5 times particularly in the Gospels, always as the brother of Peter. So he's in the shadow of his big brother. So is Jude. Jude's big brother was James. And James was the pastor, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. But Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. And so he would have grown up in the same household as Jesus. And this letter comes somewhere in the region of 33 plus years after Jesus has been raised from the dead. Just to give you a little bit of history as to what's happening here. He refers throughout, we're going to look at the first 20-odd verses today. It's not going to take that long. And then in the second and the final bit we'll do in 2 weeks' time, we'll look at 2 verses and spend a whole morning on just 2 verses. So today, let's bring up our first verse. So it's about wolves in sheep's clothing. Jude is warning us about false teachers. He had been ready to write to a church group. We don't know which one. He doesn't mention that. But we do know that something else has cropped up, which has caused them to pause that letter and write this one. This letter is from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. I'm writing to all who have been called by God the Father, who loves you and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more mercy, peace, and love. Now, dear friends, I've been eagerly planning to write to you, there you go, about the salvation we all share, but now I find I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. Now, he's writing, urging these people to defend the faith. Now, that seems a strange thing to write about, doesn't it? Why would he want to do that? Well, what has happened is there are all sorts of people who are in the church, not have come into the church, they're actually in the churches, who've been teaching all sorts of weird and wonderful, wacky things at this time. So just when we thought that was a modern phenomena, they've been at it right since the get-go. And one of the things that some of them taught was that the resurrection had already happened, so that you're not going to be raised from the dead because that's happened. They were teaching that, and that caused lots of believers who were young in their faith to go into a spin. You can imagine how that would confuse people. They'd said that they have the Holy Spirit and what they were saying is right and what other people were saying was wrong. And they were also teaching that it doesn't really matter what you do because God's grace is just so great, he's got your back. So you can sin away till your heart's content. And God's good with that. He's got it covered. And that's a problem, isn't it? And so that was beginning to happen in the church. But Jude refers to people who've been called by God. He says, I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches. It's a great expression, isn't it? Wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they've denied our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking about people who are called by God, right, to defend their faith. Now that's you and me, people who are called by God. And that word called, pardon me, the Greek word kalein, means summoning to an office. You're called for a purpose and a reason, not to warm a chair on a Sunday morning, but for a purpose and a reason. It also means that you're called to a duty and a task. And it also means that you're called to a feast, to a happy occasion. So God calls us into his family, and it's a real joyous thing. But there's a purpose for that. He wants us to engage in the family business. Now, how often do you drive, perhaps, past a grocer's shop or a local garage, and it's Jones and Sons, a family business? Well, that's exactly what God is calling us to. The family business. Now, Jude is telling the believers of his day, defend the faith that God entrusted once for all time to his holy people. You can do anything you like for the church. You can be highly successful. You can build large buildings. You can write popular praise books. You can receive the praises of men. But if you fail to defend the faith that God has entrusted to us, then all we do is bring disaster on the generation in which we live. So why is it important then? Why can't we just believe what we want to believe? What difference does it make what a church teaches and what it believes? Recently, a prominent minister said to me, as we were waiting to to speak at an event, he said, I guess all this theology doesn't really matter. We just signpost people to God. And I replied, well, that depends which God it is. Think about that for a minute. Of course it matters. Because here's the deal. If you don't have a good theology, you invariably have a bad one. There is no middle ground. It doesn't matter how much we miss the mark by, it's that we miss the mark. Whether you miss by a mile or an inch is irrelevant. Both are misses. Whether you fail your driving test by one point, or you just had the worst driving test that's ever happened in the history of driving tests, is irrelevant. You've failed. End of. It's that we didn't get it right. That's the issue. And so it is here when it comes to knowing what we believe. Imagine this situation. Imagine, who likes their motor cars around here? Let's pick a Mark, okay? Mark hears that there's this incredible sports car being sold. Now, we're talking top of the range, top drawer. Amazing thing, astronomically expensive. But he knows that if he pulls every penny he can scratch together, he can buy this thing. And so he does. And he buys this incredibly beautiful sports car. Now, the problem is, this sports car's engine needs a particular type of oil to keep it tuned just right. But as time goes on, the economy starts to go a little bit wrong. Does that happen, by the way? And all of a sudden, money is extremely tight. And to be able to afford this ever so expensive oil for this ever so expensive sports car, he can't quite do that anymore. So he goes to the local corner shop and he buys a bottle of cooking oil because he can afford that. I mean, it's oil after all, okay? Oil's oil, right? And so he pours the cooking oil in his beautiful, expensive, shiny sports car, and he turns the engine over once, and the engine is totally wrecked because the wrong oil is in the vehicle. It won't run. And that's exactly what happens when we try and apply the wrong oil to our lives, the wrong doctrines, the wrong teachings, the wrong behaviors, when we think any old oil will do. But we need God's truth. We need the Holy Spirit to be that oil that makes this wonderful vehicle work. Now, Mark's sports car still looks incredibly beautiful. It just doesn't work anymore because the engine's been trashed. And that's what happens with people's lives. And that happens all the time. Now, think about this. We have to contend for this faith. That means that we've got to hold fast to the things that Jesus said, regardless of how popular some of the other views are that's creeping into our churches and our world today. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we read this: all scripture, how much scripture? Some of it? All of it is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what's right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. See, you're designed to run on Holy Spirit oil, not cheap crisp and fry or whatever it's called. Other oils are available. There are some truths that we need to platform here that's ever so important. And the first one is this: biblical tradition. Now, biblical tradition isn't some cold creed that's passed down in a book down through the generations that we all learn to say by rote. That's not biblical tradition. It is the living, vibrant faith that's passed from person to person in a discipleship relationship. That's how it works. The same message that Jesus spoke to the 12 and the 12 spoke to others is the same message that we are speaking to one another, regardless of populist views. We are holding fast to our biblical tradition. I've had many people say to me, Ken, you're a dinosaur. You are just a boring old fundamentalist, which is a badge I'm proud to wear. Don't know about the boring bit. But I believe God's word from cover to cover, and I stand upon it, regardless of how unpopular it may be in lots and lots of places. And this link that we're talking about must be passed on. That is our defending the faith. It must be passed on without addition or subtraction. Now, here's the golden rule. Any creed that says more than the Bible says, says too much. Any creed that says less than what the Bible says, says too little. That has to be our golden rule. Let's look at verse 4 of Jude. He says, I say this because some ungodly people have worn, there it is, their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, and they've denied our only master and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing Greek word, that word wormed. And what it means is this, it's like the seductive honey that drips off the tongue of a lawyer that influences a judge and a jury. It's like the outlaw who slips back into the country unseen after being exiled. It's like the slow burn of error that eventually takes over and corrupts something. Or as Jesus says, like the yeast of the Sadducees and the Pharisees that corrupts a whole batch. You don't see it at work, but it certainly does its job. And it's always indicative of something evil. And Jude warns us against such people. He uses powerful language. He calls them dreamers in there. You can read this yourself. He says they're like clouds without water. That's a great one, isn't it? Yeah, clouds without water. He says they don't have the spirit. These people are in the church. They are religious people. They're probably active at this time. They're doing things. They're saying the right things and teaching the wrong things. And he points out two particular characteristics of these evil men. Pardon me. Number one, they pervert God's grace. They say that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. God's got your back. It doesn't matter what you do. It's going to be all right. He's got your back. It's not true. There are consequences to our sins. Sin never just affects you. It always affects others around us. Always. And the second thing that these people do is they deny Jesus. And there are four typical ways that people deny Jesus. One may be in a time of persecution, under torture or under pain. Someone may deny Jesus. We can try and wrap our heads around that situation, and it's horrific, and we can but imagine what that must be like. Or sometimes for the sake of convenience, they'll deny Jesus. A submarine saint. Nobody knows they're a believer. Or perhaps by their life and conduct, they'll deny Jesus. They're one thing on a Sunday morning, and yet just one of the boys, one of the girls, for the rest of the time. Nobody knows any difference. Or perhaps they'll develop false ideas about Jesus and head off in those directions. And then we come to verse 14 onwards in the letter. And he starts to talk to us about escaping from the wrath that's to come. So far, Jude's been talking about false teachers who've crept into the church unaware. Now he changes, and he starts to talk to us about this. And so by verse 20, we read this. But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you to eternal life in this way, and you will keep yourself safe in God's love. And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. He's calling us in a loving way to call each other out and challenge one another and to say, hey, whoa, hang on, that's not right. there is a better way here. God has a better plan for your life. Because the easiest thing in the world is when we see one another straying off, the easiest thing in the world is just to say, well, you know what, let's just love them. But if I am straying off from truth, how are you loving me by just letting that happen? How is that loving? How is that helping? Are you going to wait until I'm in an absolute disaster before you reach out? I would hope not. And this is hard stuff, isn't it? We don't always like to hear this kind of stuff. But Jude wants to help. He says, build yourself up. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus. Now, he's not talking about losing your salvation. He's talking about fellowship being broken. He's saying that when we do this, we will break our fellowship with God. And one of the ways, or some of the ways that we do that, is by asking these questions and seeing how the answer sits. How often do we read our Bible? How often do we think on the things of God? How often do we mull it over and consider it and how it applies to our life and our circumstances and our situations? We are seeing the most remarkable things ever happening in our political history, in our nation at the moment. You couldn't write this stuff. What's going on? It's absolutely incredible. There is such a lack of integrity and servanthood that's going on right now. It needs a voice from God to speak into this. We are that voice. Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. That doesn't mean that we do things to make God love us. He loves you anyway. He loved you when you were a sinner. He chose me when I was at my very worst. He's talking about fellowship. I have two sons. They're my boys. I'm their dad. But were they to stray into areas that were so ungodly, they would find it very difficult to be around their dad because I would not condone what they're doing. But at no point do they not become my boys, and at no point do I not love them. Do you see what I'm saying? So the relationship is unbroken. The fellowship is the thing that's broken because of the actions. And so it is with God. They are my sons. That relationship is intact, but the intimacy between us is damaged by what they're doing. But it can be repaired, and so it is with God. And that's what the prodigal son story is all about. So Jude is telling us, let's look for the mercy of the Lord Jesus. And he's talking about when Jesus comes again. Let's look for that. Let's look for how he's changing our life constantly. He's talking also about effectively witnessing to people. I've been talking to all sorts of people in this last week because they listened. You never know if someone's going to listen until you start talking. Never make assumptions. Do you know, we're here to make a difference. Look at verse 21 to 22. And we're coming to the bit that I really want us to take away today. So we're building each other up, okay? We're praying in the power of the Spirit. We're waiting for the mercy of Jesus. And we're keeping ourselves in the love of God. Five ways to make a difference. And we have to know these five things. We have to know our purpose. What are we here for? The Bible says, we're called by God. That's what Jude says. What is our purpose? We've got to know what our principles are. We've got to know our power. We've got to know our plan. You've got to know your place. See that? 3 years of Bible college, 3 years of university, just to get 5 P's. It was all worth it, eh? Let's look at these. Know your purpose. That's about vision. Great minds have purposes. Others have wishes. Very different things altogether. See, everyone has a purpose. You have a purpose. It's not a career, it's not a desire, it's not an obligation, it's not anything else. It's a purpose that God has given into your life. He has an incredible purpose for just you. It's a unique one. It's a personal one. Now, I know my purpose, and I plan to make a difference in that. I am here to tell people about Jesus. That's a purpose of my life. And I've come to realize that, and that's what I do. When we dedicate our life to the purpose, it's the only thing that will bring you joy. Is it easy being a pastor? No. No, sometimes you just want to pull your eyes out. But I wouldn't want to do anything else. Because it's the most amazing thing to be able to serve God like this. That's about purpose. Second thing is you have to know your principles. And principles are sadly missing today. And this is our creed. This is what we believe in. This is what, it's not what lies behind you and what lies ahead of you. That's not what's important. What's important is what lies within you. You hear me? It's not about what was and what will be. It's about what is within us. Our nation has lost its principles right now. And convictions are what you believe in principles that you die for. Now, there's a separation between principles and practice. Things break down. Ever seen the Great Wall of China? Perhaps in a picture or a movie, or maybe you've been there. I don't know. It's quite an amazing thing. It's 30 feet high. It's 18 feet wide and it's 1,500 miles long. You can see it from the moon, apparently. Never been to the moon, don't know. Take the word for that one. But apparently so. In the first 100 years, they built the Great Wall to keep out the Mongol hordes who were invading towards the east. Okay. 30 feet high, 18 feet wide, 1,500 miles long. Thousands of troops stationed all along it to keep out these nasty Mongol hordes who would want to invade the country. In the first 100 years, China was invaded 3 times after they built the wall. Nobody climbed over the wall. Nobody tunneled through the wall. How did they invade? Each time they bribed the gatekeeper. When the principles collapsed, disaster followed. Each time they bribed the gatekeeper, little gates in the wall, and they just walked right through. That's what happens when our principles collapse. When they break down, our life and our society breaks down around them. Jesus had principles. When the devil said, "You're hungry. It's been almost 6 weeks since you've had anything to eat. Turn these stones to bread." He said, "We don't live by bread alone, but in everything that comes from God's mouth, God's word." The devil said, "Throw yourself from this temple. Angels will catch you." Jesus said, "Don't tempt the Lord your God." He lived by principles. But when those principles collapse, everything goes wrong. And when in our church life, we let go of our principles and our tradition, everything starts to collapse. Thirdly, we need to know our power. Gifting and what empowers that gifting. Every one of you this morning has gifts from God. Every single one of us sitting in this room has gifts from God this morning. See, gifts are the thing that empower our life. Most people think Kath empowers my life. She does a great job helping it along, but she's not the one who empowers my life. It's God who does that, and it's his gifting. He's given us these gifts to accomplish his purpose in us. And fourthly, know your plan. See, a plan is a thought-out, purposeful thing to fulfill what God is doing. But it requires change, and change requires choice. And God's plan is for you to fulfill your God-given purpose. That's what he wants. He wants us to get up and get on with it. And fifthly, got to know our place. Because where you put your purpose, your principles, your power, and your plan, where you put that into service, that's your place. And our place is right here, right now. This is the time. There is no plan B. We are it for this generation. Nobody else is going to do it. There's no emergency, no reserves going to be shipped in. This generation of believers is God's plan for this generation. No plan B. Let's end by looking at how Jesus worked out his plan. Let's bring up our last scripture in Matthew 9:35. This is how he knew his purpose. This is how he knew his principles, his power, his plan, and his place. It caused this to happen. He traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues, announcing the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. Isn't that amazing? God has a plan for you, and it doesn't look too different to that. Shall we pray, Lord? Thank you so much for the opportunity just to take a little dip into this incredible letter. And Lord, we ask you, please, in Jesus' name, would you help us? Help us to just understand what our plan is. Amen.